Well, he's got a laptop. This is new for me, so. Got the screen, and I got a little clutter here. Eventually, they're going to get me behind the pulpit, and I'll just be like everybody else, right? the Christian working. Did I turn it on? Christian working, work ethics, right? It's not the most exciting. At first, it doesn't seem like the most exciting topic, right? You know, if I could take all the people that fell asleep during one of my sermons and line them up in a row, they'd be a lot more comfortable. But yay, there we go. Christian working. I just want to first say that it's no coincidence that I'm up here right now giving you this talk. Because I tell a little story without getting into too much detail. I have been having trouble at work being a Christian. Certain issues, certain people, right, there's no denying that, have been challenging me to be a Christian at work. And I've been praying about it and crying out to the Lord and, you know, for quite a while, and then there's been nothing. The Lord, and you know, like a lot of Christians, I'm expecting like the supernatural power to overtake me, and all of a sudden I'm this good Christian at work. That's not how it works though, right? So praying about it, and all of a sudden I get this email from Phil Donaldson with the lineup of the speaking schedule. Well, it was December 7th, Christian working. And I knew right away, that's the answer to my prayer. Right? Because that's how God answers prayer. He always sends you into His Word. So God's saying, well, you want to know how to be a Christian at work? Here. Now you got to study it. Now you'll know. I even asked Phil one time, say, Phil, can you say Christian at work? You're talking about like working for Jesus or Christian at work? No, at work. Okay, I knew it. Pardon me. So that's why I'm here this morning. So I'm going to share with you what I learned from studying to help myself to be a better Christian at work. And then my prayer is that it'll help you also. And that opening verse that Dave gave us, it was right on the money. It talked about working with our hands, but it also talked about loving one another, right? And those are two major things in the workplace. So if you would, please stand. If you can, please stand for God's word, for opening words. repeat after me. Not all of it. Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Ehad. I've got to get that. And that's all the Hebrew I know. We'll read together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Please sit down. Jen, how many people here love their boss? Like, really love their boss? Somebody works for themselves, yeah. Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, next question. How many of you here are in full-time Christian work? There's a few. Okay, you guys aren't catching on here. Paul tells the Colossians that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whatever you do, working for the Lord. How many people here are full-time Christian work? How many people here love their boss? Yeah, now you get it, right? I miss that. So there's no doubt that a Christian has more work to do than a non-Christian at work, right? We got our work manual at work to follow, but we have, as Christians, we have this work manual also. We have this on top of our other work manual. So a Christian is not always thinking, you know, work, work, work at work. We're thinking Jesus. We're thinking walking with Christ. We're thinking others, how we can help, how we could be a better Christian. So a Christian is always working harder. And just to read a little bit from our work manual here, our Christian work manual, just things we have to think about, other duties and obligations we have to our heavenly supervisor, if you would, to do while we're on the job. Matthew, section 5, subsection 2. That's industrial talk, right? You guys would understand that. So as Christians, while we're on the job, we are to be poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. There's a duty for you, peacemakers at work. How much backstabbing is there on the job or at school or where you volunteer, right? All these areas are workplaces. We're to be salt of the earth, light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Christians at work, we are to This manual is confusing. Go the second mile, right? In Jesus' day, a Roman soldier could force a Jew to carry his stuff, sword, whatever, bedroll, 1 mile. He could force a Jew. And after that second mile, he'd say, okay, put that down, I'll get another Jew to carry it. Jesus is saying, once you finish that 1 mile, and the Roman soldier says, okay, put it down, you say, no, I'll carry it the second mile for you. Wow! No, that's Christian work. That's not easy to do. So go the second mile. If somebody takes away your tunic, offer them your cloak. If they slap you on the right cheek, offer them your left. Love your enemies. Pray for those who, why am I not finding this? Pray for those who spitefully use you. You know what? I know this anyways. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Offer the other cheek. Do good to those who hate you. Right? And perform good works. People will glorify God in heaven. We're to produce fruits of the Spirit while we're on the job. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And there's also PPE, your personal protective equipment, right? The stuff you wear for your earthly job. All right, we have the full armor of God to put on, right? We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Shod our feet with. Pardon me. The gospel of peace. We have. The shield of faithfulness, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So we have to take all these things into consideration when we're on the job, right? So it's a big duty for us. So what keeps us going? What inspires us to do this? Right? Because our duties to our heavenly boss are how we perform our duties to our heavenly boss will dictate how we perform our duties to our earthly boss, right? How diligent we are, how obedient we are, how serious we are, how sincere we are to God, to the things He tells us to do, will determine how serious and how obedient and how sincere we are towards our jobs. Towards our supervisors, the people we work for, the people we work with, the people who work for us, etc. Right? So, where's our inspiration to do this? Well, Paul said, do all things as to the Lord. So, who's the Lord? Right? That's the big question. Who are we serving? Well, right away when we talk about work and serving, the ideas of God we get are Master, He's the judge, He's our Lord, He's our King, He's the Almighty. This is who we're working for, right? These are images we give of God when we think about these things. And all these images of God are above us. The Master above us, the Judge above us, the Lord above us, the King above us, the Almighty who is above us. We're working for Him. But sometimes as humans, that's not always easy, right? It's our human nature to rebel against authority, even if it is God. Because sometimes, you know what? I just want to do things my way. And we get, as Christians, it's not always easy to hear those words. Service, service, service. Serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself. Right? We're humans. We love to serve the Lord, but sometimes hearing those things all the time, we just always get this impression that God is above us and we're below. God is above us. And then our duty towards God is all about work. And sometimes we get the impression that when we get to heaven, the first thing that Jesus is going to do when he sees us is shake his head and frown at us. You know, you could have did so much more. Jesus did not die on the cross so that the first time we see him, he's going to frown at us. Right? You ever watch those homecoming videos, those military homecoming videos, where the people come back, the soldiers come back from Afghanistan or Iraq or whatever, and they surprise their children at school. They come home a few days early and they walk into the class. And the kids just start crying, full of joy. I break down every time I watch them. Their faces just shrivel up. And they're so happy to see. And my favorite ones is when the soldier surprises the parent, especially the dad, walks into the workplace or whatever, wherever they are. And there's the big husky dad, you know, his son's away fighting the war. And the son comes home, surprises him, and the dad just breaks down. Tears is flowing, hugs his son, and he will not let go. I'm choking up just thinking about it. Right? The son came home, the dad did not say, I heard about your service in Iraq, you could have did so much more. No, my son is home. This is how we're to think of God. Not always thinking that we're working for him and they have this guilt trip on us. God is above us. Jesus is above us, but he's also with us. And he also leads us in our work day. What's the number one illustration of Jesus as God as leading us? I'm going to yell it out. Shepherd. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures. He leads me beside green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, he restores my he restores my soul. He leads me into path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, those of you who have been to Israel, you're laughing at me right now, right? Green pasture. There you go. There's the green pastures in Israel. That's the green pastures that the psalmist is talking about. Make me lie down there. The green pastures in Israel, there's the sheep grazing in the green pasture, that is also known as the dry lands. It's also known as the desert, the wilderness. Right? That's where the sheep are. That's where the land of milk is. So the shepherd leads his sheep into the green pastures. Now you're thinking, like, I can see a few spigots of grass there, but where's the green pasture? Where's the food? It's there. You have to understand that in Israel, when the wind comes in from the west, it's coming off the Mediterranean and it's bringing humidity with it, right? Very little rain out here. The humidity gathers on the rocks. At night it cools, it condenses, and it falls. And the drops at the bottom of the rock. And that's where the food is. Behind the rocks. Under the rocks. So the sheep lies down and has a mouthful here and a mouthful there and then gets up and goes up here and has a mouthful here and a mouthful there. Right? As Westerners, we think of the big open field where the grass is so high it's tickling the sheep's belly. And, you know, he's lying there. No matter where he is, he takes a chomp here, then rests and lies, rolls over and has a chomp there, that there's always food for him. But God's illustration is different. God's illustration is, I will lead you to green pasture where there's enough food here for a mouthful. Behind this rock, rock is always an illustration of trial and tribulation, tripping hazards, whatnot, stumbling stones. You have enough food here, then you got to move on to the next rock. A little bit here. And a little bit here. Still waters. Is that accurate? No. There you go. There's the still waters. It's not easy to get there. Right? He leads us to still waters, but it's not an easy path to get to the water that restores our soul. The water's just down there, guys. You just kind of jumped. Trust me, I'm the shepherd. Here, I just wanted to point this out. See here? This is the sand. This is the sand that Jesus is talking about when he says that the fool who hears his words and does not do them builds his house in the sand. Because when the rain comes up in the mountains and the wind blows and the flood comes 70 miles an hour, 70 feet high through this wadi, there's your house. Right? That's the fool. The fool builds down house. And you know what? And it's a ridiculous illustration, right? Who would build their house there? When Jesus said that, everybody's thinking, who would build their house there? Nobody would build their house in the sand. Build your house on a rock. That's more like it. So, but getting back to the shepherd. So there's the green pasture. You see the ruts where the sheep walk through. And those ruts are called, anybody? Paths of righteousness. That's what the shepherds call them. So you see, so the shepherd leads the sheep here to the field, and the sheep are between the paths of righteousness eating. Now where's the shepherd? He's always in front, looking for more food, looking for water. He's always leading them. When they finish eating here, the shepherd calls them. Akma! I'm just making that up, I don't know. But follow me. Come, follow me. I found more pasture. And the sheep will always go in a straight line, come together, and follow the shepherd down the path of righteousness to the next hillside or to the wadi or to where the water is. How do we apply this? Work. Sometimes work is like a desert, right? Sometimes it gets hot. Sometimes, you know, there's danger there. You know, it's hostile. But we have a shepherd with us at work. He leads us to the green pastures. And this is the perfect example. Because the green pastures at work, no matter where you are in life, or at school, whatever you're doing, the green pastures are not belly-high alfalfa, right? The food is found behind the rocks, behind the trials. God gives you enough food, you come to a stumbling stone in your life, God says, rest there. It's not comfortable there. Rest there, because that's where the food is. You're having trouble at work. Lord, deliver me from this. Rest there. That's where the food is. And that is where you'll grow. You grow as a worker, you grow as a Christian, then you can move on. Follow the shepherd. The shepherd always leads them in straight lines. If there's a wadi, a riverbed or something like this, and the shepherd is lurking there and he's over here and he calls the sheep, follow me, the sheep will go straight through and fall off the cliff. So the shepherd always has to go in a straight line. He'll find the other field, then he'll have to come back. Follow me, straight line. Follow me, kind of like this. That's how Jesus leads us, in a straight line. See, my understanding was that the shepherds, from what I've learned, shepherds are always older women who are finished raising their kids, young boys who aren't men yet, around 12, and young girls who haven't menstruated yet and not ready to have kids. So, yeah, that picture's wrong. So, but the way leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. So at night, it starts getting dark, down in the valley, it gets really dark. You'll notice at the beginning of the psalm, where's the shepherd? Leading. He's in front. And in the valley of darkness, where is he? You are with me. So the shepherds are with them when they're down in the valley and before nightfall. Wonderful illustration. Wonderful illustration of Jesus, isn't it? He's leading us. He's leading us. But when we get into the dark times, He's with us. I'll give you a great illustration. There's a back in the 60s, this Christian named Chinlin Hin, something like that. Anyways, excuse the name, but he was arrested for being a Christian and thrown into a prison camp. And he was there for 18 years. And his job while he was there was to shovel out the cesspool. All the latrines all led to this pool outside where all it was full of human feces and urine, and it filled up. So he had to go in and shovel into a wheelbarrow and take it out to a field. And it was utterly disgusting. He said, the first day I thought I was going to die, the stench was horrible. He thought, there's no way I'm going to survive through this. But then he noticed that there were never any guards around because the smell was horrible. So then he realized, I could sing here. I could pray here out loud. No one will persecute me. So he began to sing every day. His favorite song while singing in the cesspool, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear. I can't hit those high notes. Where's Irene? The son of... And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Through the valley of darkness, he is with us. What a wonderful illustration. We work for the Lord, but don't always picture him as above. He's with us. He's leading us through those trials. Another important part of work is our dealing with other people, right? And it's not always easy, right? Paul even says, you know, get along with people as best you can. But there are people in the workplace who are fools and foes, right? There's the idiots and the enemies are out there, right? And we're not supposed to call anybody idiots, but there are some people there that are really hard to get along with. How do we deal with them? I want to get you guys involved in this. In the time of Jesus, there were seven schools of Pharisee. And they all had different opinions about the law. The two prominent ones were Shammai in the middle here. You guys are Shammai. The school of Shammai, you're very conservative. The law is the law. There's no swaying back and forth. This side, you guys are the Hillel Pharisees, right? You interpret the law differently. You think you have different opinions of what the law is, and you're more compassionate, caring about people, using the law to help people. Give you an illustration. Let me think. You know what? I'll go right. Okay, the Good Samaritan. It is really not a very good name for that parable. But the Samaritan. Okay, a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the big question, right? What shall I do? Jesus says, what is your understanding of it? What's your reading of it? Which is how rabbis work. They always, when they ask, somebody asks them a question, they ask a question back. What does the question do? It drives them right into the Word of God so that the Word of God and answers it for them. They answer it for themselves. The wonderful example of that is, I heard a Bible teacher talking about, he was in Israel with a group of people, and a woman went into a photography shop. And the photography shop was owned by a rabbi. So she's looking around, and then she asked the owner, the rabbi, "What's your favorite picture?" And he answered, "Do you have any children?" That's rabbi way of thinking. So she said, "Yes, 3. Why?" What did he say to her? "Which one's your favorite?" Right? That's how rabbis... So she answered her own question. He just kept bringing the question. So that's how rabbis work. So this lawyer asked Jesus, "How do I inherit eternal life? What's the law say? What's your reading of it?" Shall love the Lord... The Shema, we read that, right? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Shammai. Who's my neighbor? Is a religious Jew my neighbor? Remember, you're conservative. Is a religious Jew my neighbor? Yes. Is a non-religious Jew my neighbor? No. A Roman? No. A Greek? No. Hillel, who's my neighbor? A religious Jew? Yes. A non-religious Jew? Yes. A Roman? Yes. Yes, they're made in the image of God. A Greek? Yes, they're made in the image of God. So that's how these two schools think. So this lawyer asks Jesus, okay, so the lawyer answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor. So what school is he from? He's from Hillel. Okay. So now this lawyer's looking good, right? In front of the other Pharisees and whatnot. So he says, okay, who's my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself. You know, he's Hillel. He loves everyone. Okay. Jesus says, okay, who's your neighbor? So he has the parable. The man gets beaten up on the road to Jericho. Along comes a priest. What's the priest do? He walks by. Why? Because the law says that whoever works in the temple is not allowed to touch a dead body. This guy's dying. He's going to die. So this priest, you know, we think of him as a horrible person, but he's keeping the law. But the thing is, he put the cleanliness law above the law to love your neighbor. And that's what these two schools of Pharisees were always arguing about, which was the greater law. Then along comes a Levite. Levite work in the temple. What does he do? He walks around them. Why? He's keeping the law. He put the law of cleanliness above the law of helping your neighbor. So the Pharisee's thinking, I'm looking good here, you know, because he, now first the lawyer's thinking, the guy's gonna, Jesus is going to say, then along came a Pharisee, and the Pharisee helped him. Then Jesus says, along came a Samaritan. Samaritans also follow the law. They're still Jewish, part Jewish. The Bible, the Torah, is still their Bible. What does the Samaritan do? Everything, right? Is he touching him? He's touching him, right? He's bandaging him, pouring wine and oil on his wounds, puts him on his animal, brings him to town, sets him up in a hotel room. The Samaritan puts the law of loving your neighbor above the law of cleanliness. Shammai, is a Samaritan my neighbor? No way. Hillel, is Samaritan my neighbor? No way. No way. They lost that privilege when they interbred with the Gentiles and fell into idolatry. So Jesus asks the lawyer, who is the neighbor of the one who fell? Who's his neighbor? It's the Samaritan. And in our Bible, in our reading, we have, then Jesus says, go do likewise. And in that sense, we kind of misinterpret it. Because we think, well, the parable is about helping somebody. But the Greek really says, you go and love your neighbor. The Samaritan, the person that you think is the scum of the earth, that doesn't deserve your love, let alone God's love, Jesus is saying, you go love that person. Remember, go back to the original question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. So the lawyer's thinking, well, I got eternal life. I got it. Jesus says, remember? See now, who's your neighbor? The lawyer says, well, I can't love him. Well, then you don't have eternal life. And that's why we all need a Savior. I think that's the epitome of what Paul says. When Paul says, we all fall short of the glory of God. It's because we all have people that we cannot love. At work, at school, no matter where we're doing, what we're doing. think of somebody that at work or at school or that you know that is just so difficult to love. Someone you think that, you know, that you have a lot of trouble even liking this person. Think about them. But you don't look at them, just think about them. God wants you to love him. As your neighbor, Jesus wants us to love him as much as he loved us. And that was the eye-opener for me. John 14, John 15. Because that's where the scripture led me, right? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So I'm thinking about these guys at work that really, really them having a lot of trouble loving. I read that scripture. If you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, I'm not keeping the commandment to love these guys. So am I not abiding in God's love? Then I kept reading back John 14. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I read that and said, No. Lord, I love you. You know I love you. If you love me, you'll love these guys. No, I love. I felt like Peter by the sea, right? After the fish breakfast. Wally, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Wally, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Wally, do you love me? Lord, why are you doing this to me? You know all things. You know I love you. Go love these men as I have loved you. Now, if that doesn't just grab your heart and just squeeze it, those are the things I learned. I hope that you can take with you tomorrow morning, this week to work, that not only is God above us, he's with us, he's leading us, and he wants you to love that person as he loved us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening up your word to us this day, for showing us your heart, how you care, and how you love not only for us, but those out there who we may think are unlovable. Help us to take these lessons, Lord Father, and take them with us to the workplace, to school, to where we do things. And may we do all things as to the Lord and not to men. Amen. So tomorrow when you get up, you'll say, TGIM, thank God it's Monday, right? Amen.